Hey, has everyone here seen the movie The Bucket List? We have it, and I must have seen some of it. Now, maybe I was on the computer, or maybe I was dozing on the couch, because I seem to just kind of remember bits and pieces. But that seems to be something pretty popular right now, to come up with a list of what you want to do, what you want to see before you die. Anybody got a bucket list? Florence does. That's a good thing. Yeah, while you're alive. Yeah, that's good. Some people, you know, they want to go somewhere. They want to go, I want to climb the Himalayas, or they want to fish in Alaska or New Zealand. Some people, you know, they want to see certain things. Some people want to go certain places. Some people want to eat certain things. You ever had, I forget the name. It's the ice cream that had fire on top. Baked Alaska. You know. Anyway, I've had, when I was younger, for years, I had a goal. I really wanted to eat 20 Taco Bell tacos sometime. And I had this scheme in mind. If I proved that I could eat 20 Taco Bell tacos, I'd enjoy it, and it'd be pretty impressive. Wow, you can eat a lot. They'd pay for it. You know, kind of a bet thing. And if I failed to eat the 20 tacos, I'd pay for it. Now, I never really saved up enough money for 20 tacos, and nobody seemed very interested in my big life goal. But Peter, he wanted, I guess he had a bucket list. There was something he wanted to see accomplished before he died, and it didn't have anything to do with going to Egypt and climbing one of the steps pyramid. Let's look at 2 Peter, where we left off last week. 2 Peter chapter 1, going to read 12 to 21, and I apologize for not getting the scripture so you could see it up there. Anyway, Pew Bibles. So I will always, taking up where we left off last week, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. For we have the Word and the prophets made more certain. For we have the Word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's see. So last week we had Peter's emphasis on godly living, on godliness. We saw that it was necessary, that it was possible, and our choice, yours and mine. That's why Peter urged the Christians to choose godliness. He gave us a list of characteristics. Can you name any of them? Faith, self-control, perseverance. I think there were eight of them. Yeah. And he wanted us to work on those different things to make our election sure. That is, so that we are going to heaven, that there's certainty about that. And this week, in the passage going on, he continues. He brings up three more things to keep in mind that will help us stand firm. Last week, I would say, was about protection against falling away. And this week, these foundation points will keep us from drifting into heresies. And next week, when we get into chapter 2, he's dealing with heresies. We can stand firm if we remember the gospel. So I will always remind you of these things, even you know and are firmly established in the truth. I just can't find a good spot today. Right here, you mean? All right. Firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as you live, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter had taught the people he wrote this letter to, the Christian stories, the stories about Christ, what they'd seen, what they'd heard. So they knew the truth, and he was sure they knew the truth. Peter knew that they knew the truth about who Jesus was, why Jesus came, why Jesus died. They knew through Peter that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they knew about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. So why did Peter remind them of these things? It's the same reason why why any teacher will go over and go over stuff you're supposed to know, to help you know it better. Back in college, Pam and I, our favorite teacher was Cyril Carr, and we took this Bible class from him, Old Testament and Pentateuch. So the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he told us on day one things that would be on the final. He was much more specific than most teachers. And we had to make an outline of each of those books. And in class, we actually made the outline. So when we studied Genesis 1, we wrote down something like first 6 days of creation. And when we studied Genesis chapter 2, we wrote down second day and Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, the fall. And as we went along, he began every class by going over what we already knew. And although when we switched from Genesis to Exodus, I think he stopped having us go over Genesis and so on. But so by the end, we knew the whole outline, 50-some chapters of Genesis real well, and then not so well with Exodus, and even less of Numbers, Leviticus, and then Numbers, and we knew the least of Deuteronomy. Now, thank goodness the final, he didn't say, give us the outline for Deuteronomy, but he sure didn't say Genesis. We'd have aced that part of the test if he'd have said Genesis. And if I had to do the list now, well, that's about as far as I can go very sensibly. I mean, chapter 10 is the Table of Nations. I still remember that. But, reminding people, going over things is important because we forget. today, yep, I could relearn that. It would take less time to relearn that list, but I have forgotten most of it. You and I can learn things, but we don't. But unless we refresh our memory, we'll lose them. And at work, every time a new person starts in our section, they have all kinds of manuals to read. I mean, they spend a couple months reading manuals before they get to do anything. And then the first thing they get to do, it's kind of, I wonder what the manual said about that. You know, because they're reading all this stuff and not getting to do anything for a long time. Peter wasn't the only one who emphasized reminding Christians of important things. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard, a safeguard for you." You know, what kind of things did Peter, James, and John remind them of? Well, again, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared also to me, the one, as to one of untimely birth." Yeah. So they repeated what was basic, what was important. You know, back to our passage. Did you notice the part where Peter said the Lord has made it clear to him that he would soon die? It's interesting, the commentators I read said that this just refers back to Jesus saying in, you know, his last conversation with Jesus on earth, where Jesus said, "And when you're old, you're going to go where you don't want to go," and signifying that he was going to die a martyr's death. And the commentators were just sure that that's what it was referring to. But I kind of suspect that, you know, God was talking to him, and he knew. Oh, so the thinking of the commentators is that Peter is now old, and he had this prophecy from Jesus about what's going to happen. That's what it's all about. Could be, but I would rather think that God, you know, spoke to him and said, "Okay, it's coming pretty soon. Start warning your friends. Start doing what's really important in your last days." I like the illustration about his body as being a tent, because, you know, a tent is a temporary dwelling. We're looking forward to that permanent home, that permanent body in heaven. And tents are rather fragile. You don't want to touch the side when it's raining. It usually starts dripping right there. Some of us are more anxious for those new bodies than others. Amen? Yep. What do you think was on Peter's bucket list? Peter's list is to remind people of the gospel, the good news about Christ, again and again, as often as he can. Verse 15, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things." His goal is by repetition that they will be able to remember the gospel truths about Christ and for the rest of their lives. Did you know we can stand firm if we believe the witnesses? You know, it's not just a fairy tale. So again, at 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, and He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am pleased." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount the transfiguration and have this. 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. So Peter wants his followers to know that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ wasn't just a story he made up. You know, Peter was a former fisherman. He wasn't a trained orator. Peter, James, and John, they just told the people what they saw. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus glorified. Peter didn't even mention, in 2 Peter, he doesn't mention that they saw Elijah and Moses. The important thing there was that they saw Jesus glorified. Matthew 17, 2, for His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as the light. And Jesus received glory from the Father as they heard the voice from heaven. Verse 17 in our chapter, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." So Peter wants us to know that we can rely on this true story, because Peter, James, and John saw this. They heard this. Heard all that went on at the transfiguration, and because, oh, by the way, God the Father witnessed at that Jesus was His Son. So we can stand firm if we remember that we learned all these things that we learned about Jesus. We can stand firm if we realize, hey, this isn't a fairy tale. I read that the Greeks had all these rules, and for every rule, there was a myth or a fairy tale behind it. But there's not. But the story of Jesus is not a myth. Or as C.S. Lewis tended to say, it was the one true myth. We can stand firm if we realize Jesus' story is not a failed fairy tale. Real people, average people like you and me, witnessed it. And so did God the Father. There's another witness to help us believe, and that witness is the Scriptures, and specifically the prophecies about Christ. We can stand firm if we believe God's Word. 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to light shining in a dark place. When you're in a dark place, isn't it kind of nice to have a little light? Until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the third witness is the prophecies, specifically prophecies about Christ fulfilled in Him. It always baffles me when God raises up a prophet, He gives them a message, He says, "You go talk to so-and-so," and the leader doesn't like what the prophet has to say and gets mad at the prophet. It's as though they think the prophet was making it up. Instead of, I mean, don't they believe in God? Didn't God send the prophet? Why are they getting mad at the messenger? So Peter wants us to know the origin of prophecy is God, not human imaginings. Only false prophets tell whatever thoughts just kind of pop in their head, or worse, a false prophet will tell whatever they're paid to tell. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, or thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we believe that the prophecies about Christ in the Bible are true, then God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When we believe the witness of Scripture, then we have the light in us and we become lights in the darkness, in this dark world where people don't know their right hand from their left or can't see it. You know, a story that seems pretty consistent with politicians, you know, some average everyday people, they're fed up with Washington and they figure out someone that's willing to go. And they're going to go to Washington and they're going to stand for what we care about. And a grassroots group, you know, works together and gets them elected. And then they get to Washington. And there's something about Washington, D.C. And the next thing you know, the person is catering to the pressure groups. They see, they don't remember the folks at home. They don't remember their commitments. They're thinking about their career and how they can raise enough money to get reelected again. And, you know, that kind of struck me as going along with, you know, remember the original story. Remember the original message. Peter was wanting the Christians to have better memories, to be, to live without losing sight of the core message of the gospel. Last week, we saw Peter teaching that godliness is necessary, is possible, and it's your choice. He was urging people to choose holy living so that they could stand firm. In today's passage, Peter shared three additional important things, an urging to remember that gospel story. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived, that he died to pay the penalty for our sins, raised on the third day. Now he sits the right hand of the Father, but he is coming again. And to urge the Christians to believe the witness, they, like the witnesses, like Peter, James, and John, and you know, there's witnesses in our life, and there's people that we witness to who say, God is real, this is why I believe it, this is what happened. So Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus glorified. They heard the Father's voice. God the Father witnessed that about Jesus, that he was his son and he was well pleased with him. And if we remember that the gospel story, if we remember the gospel story, believe the witnesses, believe the scriptures, then we will stand firm against the heresies we'll hear about next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way it witnesses to us. Lord, give us opportunities to witness to others when things happen in our lives that make us even more sure that you're real and you care about us. Father, help us to know your word so well that none of the heresies of old or the heresies today will turn us away from you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.